We take up our Bibles now and turn to the Old Testament, to the prophecy given to Ezekiel. And so we turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. As we take understanding of God's Word, and we'll use this Word to unfold that which we hear of the doctrine or the understanding that is ours of baptism. So Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22, and we'll read as our text this morning, verses 22 through 32 together. Hear now the word of the Lord. Ezekiel writes, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, as I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's also take up the summary of that word in the Heidelberg Catechism, found in the back pages of the Maroon Trinity Psalter Hymnal on page 724. Oh, nope, sorry, not 724. Page 882. Three. There we go. Wow. Lord's Day 26, found on page 883. And I will read the questions, and we'll all respond with the answers this morning. Question 69 asks, "How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally?" And we answer, "In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins." What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And then question 71, "Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism?" In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. As far our word and our confession, may he apply it to our hearts and lives this day. Let's ask him to do that in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before this doctrine together, as we come before this text, Father, a powerful one, Lord, we pray, remove from us any distractions, remove in us any sin that remains. And Father, as we interact with your word rightly in our meditations, in our proclamation, Father, may your word be known. May Jesus Christ be exalted, and may your name be praised. Lord, work in your word among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the use of the water of baptism, God places his name and promise upon us and our children. It's a truth that's been ringing in my head over this last week, certainly in seeing a baptism last week and several over the course of the weeks before that. That even in administering the sign, and certainly as we see it, we see a powerful promise in that sign and seal. One that we pray our children will embrace in due time through the forgiveness of sins that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that's not just for our children, that's all of us. That is the truth in baptism that we are to embrace together. We are to take that reality to ourselves by faith. It is a personal responsibility. It affects us and benefits us personally. I was even struck by that as I kept reading this question of our confession this morning. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? And certainly that's the genius of the confession in making all of this doctrine personal to us. But what is that? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is all my sins. It is that promise. It is a promise sure to be. And it's one that we fix ourselves on for good reason. But there's a problem. Because so often we can take what that message means only for us personally, what it means for our name, or for the child's name that is being baptized, failing to remember that ultimately baptism isn't about our name or what it is for us first, but it's about God's name. It's about his work, that ultimately baptism is for his glory. And so the truths of our personal need remain. We need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. But he does that. He washes us. He cleanses us. It's his work. It's his love. And yet as those granted such abundant and great promises, we then no longer live for our name, we live for his. And if we think about that, then think about when you sin. You see, when we sin, sometimes even as parents, you say, remember whose family you belong to. When you're on a team, remember the team, the jersey you play for, and you don't play for that name on the back. But in baptism, that's often what we do. Remember who you are. And instead, this is about the name of the Lord. That when we sin, we sully his name. That when we continue to violate his covenant, we sully his name. That's the one of importance. That's what needs to be washed. Not that he isn't holy, but that we're not. And so what he affixes his name to ought to be holy. That we wouldn't live for our name, but that we would live for his. And yet when we sin, we come boldly. We come seeking forgiveness. We come seeking cleansing. Why? Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. We're not. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does so at the first, the hour we first believed. He does so each and every time we come in true repentance, certainly to clear our name. But more importantly, to make his name shine and to cleanse his name in us as well. That's what we want to see through the words of this text in Ezekiel this morning, as Israel struggling with their own bit of, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? That's what we need to wrestle with as well. That this, the Lord washes and cleanses his people for the sake of his holy name, his holy name. And so don't dismiss what God says personally to us, but see it in its broader context this morning. And we see three things. We see the need of cleansing in verses 22 and 23, the Lord's action of cleansing in verses 24 through 30, and then the humility of that cleansing in verses 31 and 32. But the Lord washes and cleanses his people for the sake of his holy name. That's because of sin. We need washing and cleansing because of sin. And yet, kids, if you think back to the beginning, you recognize, well, there wasn't sin at the beginning. That what God made was good. That man and woman were very good. They were created in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. And yet, when our first parents sinned, when Adam was not faithful in his managing of the garden, when Eve believes the lie of the evil one, when they take that fruit and eat it for themselves, that sin brought with it stain. Think about when you're running outside in the yard and you roll around in the grass and there's grass stains everywhere, right? You can't get away from it. Oftentimes you can't get rid of it. But this was worse because they were corrupted through and through. That there wasn't any part of Adam and Eve that was not now affected by sin. Corruption is the word. And so in that first sin, all of Adam's sin, our offspring, is corrupted. And that includes you and me. We need to hear it again, even at this point in our service. And in that first sin, then, came death for all of Adam's offspring. Because we were named in that federal head. We were found guilty, and that sentence is just. For as in Adam, all die. And why is that? Because those that God had made in his image and had given his name in their persons had brought absolutely traitorous offense to that same name. They covered it up. They sullied it. They stained it altogether. And it separated them from God. It was the cause of their expulsion from the garden. And that sin ushers in it shame, with it shame and hurt and disorder of every kind. Those things that we see in our world today. And yet the Lord was gracious. That isn't where the story ended. No, he was gracious. And so he covered Adam and Eve, their shame, through the sacrifice of animals. But more would be required than just a sacrifice, because sin just can't be covered up or covered over. See, that stain that Adam had and Eve had and all of his offspring, it needs to be washed. It needs to be cleansed so that sin no longer stains us, so that we can be returned to the presence of the Father in purity and holiness. We need to be washed and cleansed if we are to be made right with God. And we need it so our sin will no longer stain his name either. And that's the thing of first importance. Because our sin robs God of the glory and praise and honor that was rightly due him. That was true there in the garden. I stamped you out. You're made in my image. My name is all over you. And now it's stained. It's marred. It's broken. That for Israel, here in the time of the prophet Ezekiel, a people exiled, sent away from God because of their sin, of their continued sin in covering that name with shame, and all kinds of gross sin. And it's no different today. That our own sin and brokenness sullies the name of the Lord. That when we talk about sin even, or restoration, what do? We make it personal. And yet those offenses are first and foremost about the offense to the name. That my sin is not just about me. It's about him. It speaks of relationship. And if we lose sight of that, we miss a large part of what God is working. That in our cleansing, His name is to be cleansed. And we hear it even in verse 22 of our text. If your Bibles are open, look there again. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake. That comes later, but not at the get. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. That as we look at baptism, yes, it's about his name being placed on us, but it is about his name. It is about his holiness. A holiness what? Which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And in our exile, is it any different? That Israel, that church, what I am about to do in your midst is not first about you. No, it's about me. It's about my name. Because my name is the one that I have placed upon you with my image. And that name is holy. Now, you think about that, kids, in terms of the things that we buy, right? Maybe you buy sweatshirts and it's got a Nike swoosh or an Under Armour logo on it. Or you go to your car and it has the emblem of its maker, right? It tells you what it is. God places his name on us. That is his brand. That is his mark. It's holy. But sin is a problem. It mars that logo. It rips it apart. It shreds it. And now what? But yet it's not that it's just happened because it's us. We profane the name of the Lord. And how do we do that? To profane something means to treat something sacred with irreverence or disrespect. And so Adam and Eve took what was to be in name and by God and profaned it by their belief in a lie. Israel, delivered as a people chosen and precious to him, those named by God in circumcision, took that name and despised it, desecrated it in their thoughts, in their words and deeds. That's us. That even in that struggle against the old man, those that have had his name placed upon us in baptism sin in ways of irreverence and respect. That we don't take the time to consider or recognize his holiness. That we will not submit to his commands. That we are wretched. Unless God chooses to act. And he does. And he acts for the sake of his name. So that his name would be glorified as the only good and holy one. He acts so that his holiness would be made known. That even that which is made holy and good in us is not first testimony to us, but to him. And so he acts that his holiness would be known and that his standard would be plain. So that we would know you need to be cleansed. You need to be washed. You can't avoid hearing that this morning. Look at all of those other dirty people. No, it's you. That sin is yours. That's why we need to be cleansed. It's about his name. But there's also another word used in our text that's amazing. Our need of cleansing is the need for his name to be vindicated. Look again at verse 23. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. Because you see, to the Lord, it's not enough to just wash the stains off his name. No, he wants to vindicate it. I want you to show the world that you are holy. I want to justify the reason that I have created this people and gave them and imprinted them with my name in the first place. For the praise of my glory. But you say, how? How can the Lord's name be vindicated in broken people like you and me? How can it be vindicated in the lives of sinners when he's holy? By cleansing his people from their sins and defeating it altogether. That's the point. He doesn't just want to cleanse his name, but he wants to vindicate his people that they would bear that name rightly. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. that in embracing the truth of the font, this is his vindication. I cleanse them for me. I make them holy. And they will live that way. That I will restore them, that in being made clean, that purity and holiness would shine as an example to the nations of his work, to the glory of his name. So, people of God, do you acknowledge that you need to be cleansed? Do you acknowledge your sin and misery? Personally, yes. But also, do you acknowledge it in the context that the name of the Lord needs to be justified and vindicated in you and in us together, his people? That's the wonder of being named together in baptism. And yet we need more than a promise, we need a reality. And that comes in the Lord's action of cleansing, and that in the second place, because that's what the Father has to do. Again, our children don't come to the font and baptize themselves. They are brought. The sacrament is administered. That gospel is granted, we pray, that they will embrace. And so he must provide not only the knowledge of our sin and misery, but the remedy for it. Because in sin, all we desire is more sin. That even in being made new, being saved, we still wrestle against that old nature. And so I need to be made clean. And so as God works, he sends his Spirit into those that he will wash, first to make known by God's law our sin and death. That even as you heard the law this morning, what is that? What is to be that response? Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. That is, that's power. It is the only way that we can be clean. And so the people in that day of Israel needed to be reminded of God's work again. They had forsaken the name that had been given to them. They had been rightly exiled for it. And why were they exiled? Because they just thought being God's people was enough. We have promised it's enough. We're Abraham's offspring, it's enough. We're the chosen people of Israel in the chosen land, it's enough. No. No. Just being God's people wasn't enough. Just presuming upon grace would not lead to a life of grateful obedience. They had been set apart to be holy, but they were only seeking ways of uncleanness all the time. And so the power of this passage in Ezekiel, and why we use it for our text this morning, is what our God does is share with those people of Israel, shares with us this morning, his work of cleaning from start to finish. That we talk about the order of salvation, the ordo salutis at times when we talk theology. And really here we see in a small way that order. What does God do to bring a people to himself? From top to bottom, from start to finish, that's how he cleans us. I mean, think about the way, men, that you clean your house, right? You do it from top to bottom. You make sure nothing is missed. We're going to do this the whole way through so that it's complete. Here's God, right? Here is how he will cleanse his people so that we are clean completely. That action begins first, if you're taking notes, with election. It's with his desire to restore his people completely back to what the wonder of that name is about. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I sent you away in uncleanness. No different from when I set Adam and Eve away in their sin. But I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back to a better place, to a better country. That's what I've chosen. That God doesn't choose to destroy us, but to restore us through and through. But how can that be done? By his choosing, by his desire. But it also, in the second place, involves sacrifice. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Sprinkling is the key word in this text. And it brings before us all kinds of Old Covenant symbolism, right? Here is Moses at Sinai, as we've looked at together in Exodus. Here is that blood put on the altar, but thrown on the people. Here is how you are restored to and confirmed in his choice, in his covenant. That in baptism, here is his choice, here is his holiness, here is the blood of that atonement, the promise of it. And what do God's people do with it? They go out and sin. And sin. And sin and sin. Instead of living in thanks for that sprinkling and embracing what was given, Israel went and made themselves more and more filthy. They made them look more and more like the world. And that's why God says, I'm going to vomit you out of the land. You might as well go and be like everybody else. But I want you back. Like a dog you just gave a bath to who runs out of the house and rolls around in the mud, becoming more dirty than they were at the start. Here is that people. But what did their sprinkling point to? It was to a promise of atonement. What does our sprinkling point to? It speaks of atonement. How am I made clean? Only through blood. Only through washing. But what's the problem there? Instead of seeking to flee sin, Israel continued in it. Instead of seeking to flee sin, we continue in it. After all, we'll be sprinkled again and again. And that's the link here in the people of Israel to now Paul saying, shall we sin that grace may abound? We're going to get sprinkled again anyway. Even if we sin, we'll just come to the temple and make another sacrifice. It'll be fine. No, it's not fine. There would never be an end to sacrifices that can never atone for sin. They would be sprinkled again and again, but what was needed was real, lasting atonement through a once-for-all sacrifice, which is found in Jesus alone. We have a better sacrifice. We are sprinkled in His blood and righteousness. It's what we just confessed. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by His grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in His sacrifice on the cross. And if that's true for us in that promise, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that means this action brings about salvation. It's not just about an election and it's a sacrifice. He does the thing. He works salvation for us. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Because that's the difference today in Christ. Then, the Old Testament, it was just covering up something. We'll cover some blood on that. But it doesn't do the thing. It was only pointing Israel to a future reality. It was just sprinkling blood on something that is old. But God says, by way of His cleansing, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to restore you. You're going to have a new heart to praise me, a heart that's undivided. You will have a new spirit which will convict you and lead you in ways of repentance and faith and will lead you in the way everlasting. You will be saved through the washing of the blood of Christ, that great crimson tide which makes you clean and makes you new. And that salvation, that cleansing brings life. The action of cleansing produces vivification. Continue on in verse 26, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to cleanse you from a heart hardened to the things of God and give you one that's tender to be written on by me, my desire to make you holy. You see, that's the power of cleansing too. We stop at justification, and he says, no, I want to give you life. I want to cleanse you so you can live. I want to cleanse you so you become more like me. That's the next step, sanctification, verse 27. And I will put my spirit into you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Hear it again in our confession this morning. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's spirit? To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And at the end of such a cleansed life, one bound up in that promise, one bound up in that spirit, what's ours? Consummation. Fulfillment of every one of His promises. It's completion. Verse 28, you shall dwell in the land. Adam and Eve, I'm going to bring you back to a better garden. Israel, I'm going to bring you back to a better land. God's people, I'm going to bring you into a new Jerusalem by way of my work, because of the glory of my name. that by the action of cleansing, the Lord brings about the reversal of the fall of our first parents. That by way of atonement, by way of his washing, he cleanses his people Israel and brings them back to their land. And for us, those found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of our own, he brings us back. And he restores us to himself, washing us and cleansing us so that we will be brought into a better land and country, into a new heavens and a new earth, by his lasting, never forsaken promise. Verse 29, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. All of it. Every stain, every spot, every sin. I'm going to cleanse it all. And then what? And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine on you. There will be no curse for you anymore. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. I will provide for you in all things. It's the greatest reversal. That people of God, from top to bottom and start to finish, that's his order. That's his work. That's his way of cleansing a people and restoring them to himself in a great promise. And yet what needed, as much as we talked last week, is the reality. Because we can talk about restoration and cleansing and God's work of salvation all day, and we should. We talk about his restoration of great promises, promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, him who is the center of God's plan to redeem us, to restore us, to be the sacrifice for our sins, all of our justification and sanctification, all of our joy and hope forever. But it must be believed. It has to be embraced. That if you're sitting in those pews and can just give right answers, but there's no reality, then you're still found in your sin. If you are found in Christ, this washing and cleansing, it is ours. But I ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the promise of the font? Do you believe in the promise of the gospel? And not just verbally or mentally assent to it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he has forgiven you of all of your sins by his precious blood? Do you believe that he has washed every sin, every stain, every spot? Because if you know that kind of cleansing, you want to live. There's life in that, right? Restore to me, God, the joy of my salvation. There's joy in that. And we want to live in thanks for it, not those seeking whatever mud and filth we can find and run into, sinning so grace may abound, by no means, because we are brought again and again as we close to the humility of this cleansing. And that in the last place. Because again, consider what is pointed to us in baptism and in that reality embraced by faith. We are washed thoroughly from all our sins. Thoroughly cleansed, made forever right with the Father. That is joy and peace and comfort. It's good news. And you'd think in the life of the prophet, why didn't you just stop in verse 30? Why does he keep writing? Why do we need to hear anything else? Pastor, you've talked salvation. Why do we need to talk humility or holiness? You see, Ezekiel keeps going because we need to be mindful of what that cleansing ought to work in us, and that is humility. If you take nothing away this morning, take that. Take the gospel and salvation in Christ, but then a humility in it, because we can't cleanse ourselves. All we bring to our own baptisms is what? Our sin. That's it. And so in considering the washing of atonement, our washing in Christ, We are brought to that humility at the beginning and at the end. Because as we now live together this washed reality for the glory of His name, as He has done this work for the sake of His name, we're brought again to be mindful of the one who has washed us. Being mindful of what's taken place. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquity and your abominations. The problem with these words, and even my hesitation in continuing this text this morning, is that there are a lot of people that loathe themselves in shame. And that's where they live. People who say they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they loathe themselves in shame, in regret for what they've done. It's not a gospel. It's not a truly changed life. What we are not to hold on when hearing these verses is guilt. That's been washed away in the atonement. What happens? I cleanse you from your sin and I remove your guilt. You don't get to hang on to that as some kind of badge. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Put it away. Your guilt is removed from you in Christ. You are fully cleansed, restored, and forgiven. What the prophet is calling God's people to loathe is sin. What you are to hate and despise with every portion of that new being is sin. Because we loathe what it causes and we loathe what it brings about. That we hate sin and the violation of God's holy majesty and the splendor that it is. We loathe evil and filthy ways because they besmirch His name. We loathe the ways of the old man, of that which has transpired before the Lord washed us. And in such loathing, I never want to be dirty like that again. I never want to live in that way again. Kids, it's like taking a bath when you're really sandy and dirty and muddy. And you get out of the bath and you're just thankful to be clean, right? Oh, I was gritty and grimy and ugh. But you get out and you're clean. And it's good. You're more thankful for your bath or shower, though, when you look at what was left behind in the tub, right? You loathe that. That's gross. That was all over me? That was making me all itchy and scratchy? Ugh. I don't want to be dirty like that. I want to be clean. You're thankful to be clean. There's nothing that feels better when you're clean. But again, you hate what was left behind in the tub. That, in a very small way, is how we need to see our sin. I hate it. We loathe and hate what was washed off, and we never want that to stick to us or to the name of Jesus Christ again. That we would never want to run into sin again, but we would hate it. Washed so that I would not run out to want to get quickly dirty again, but I would live as one who is made clean and who rejoices in it. And when we do sin again, and we will, and again, and again, we run to Him knowing what? That we will despise that sin, that we will rush to Jesus in repentance, knowing that the cleansing flow is found there. But what does Jesus say? You've already been washed. You've already been washed. Your whole body doesn't need to be cleaned. No, you need that sin repented of and forgiven. But you move forward in that identity in my name. I renew you. And when we're renewed, that humility comes back again, right? Because I'm reminded of who my washing speaks to and speaks of. Verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be made known to you. Be humbled by it. That even in the promise of baptism, be mindful of it. For how does he conclude these words? Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. But be that not so you will run away from God and remain in your exile, but that you will run to him for the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on you in abundance in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The wonder of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that he does act. He does save. He washes. He forgives. He restores. Believe it. Believe it by faith, knowing your need, knowing his action, and then live out the reality that he has washed each of us, those in Christ personally, for the sake of his name. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of this word, of that washing. And that, Lord, when we cry out to it, wash away my soul's impurity, you say, I have in Christ. That when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us. And Father, what a cleansing. What an amazing thing. We're clean. It's awesome. And we want to live that out. And so, Father, indeed, instill in us a true understanding of our need for cleansing. But then drive us to your action. Show us how you have done it again. Bring us to the cross once more. Bring us to the font. Bring us to the table. Bring us to your word. And then, Father, in humility, may we loathe that sin, despising it altogether, and in the grace of Christ walk as children of light. Father, may you empower us to do that in your Spirit. May we embrace this promise by faith. And we ask it in the one who gives that faith, in Jesus Christ. Amen.